kids and like friends of their kids that come, and it's in the church, and it's really kind of everything's kind of mellow because most of the kids understand how church works and they've had to sit through sermons and things like that. Like, we free kids. Like, we get the kids that have no idea what church is like, and mostly they're just dropped off because their parents want a babysitter for like 2 hours. So it's a very unusual but very interesting, rewarding. That's the word I was looking for. Rewarding VBS when we do it every year. So it's interesting because we do it at Jump, so it's not like a church. It's just, they're like, oh, this is cool, fun little night camp for our kids. All right. Huh? Yeah, you can trust them. They're Christians. Oh, goodness. But, all right, so quick question. All right, so Jesus did a lot of things, of course. But his disciples asked them to teach them one thing. They asked him to teach them one thing. What was that one thing? How to pray. They didn't ask him how to teach him how to cast out demons. They didn't ask him how do you multiply bread and fish? How do you do this? How do you walk on water? They said, Jesus, the most important thing we know right now is how to pray. Teach us how to pray. So that's what we're going to jump into today. So, Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your presence, God, that has filled this place, that you inhabit the praises of your people, God. We thank you that you are more than a feeling, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you're more than a feeling, God, that you are stronger than just an emotion, God, that you are stronger than just a thought. You are stronger than a feeling, God. You are immortal, God, you are invisible. You are the all-powerful King. You are the only one found worthy, Jesus. We thank you. And God, I just pray right now that you would just cause us to burn for prayer, God. God, that deep within our bones, we would burn for prayer, God. That when we're in the car, we would burn to pray, Jesus. That when we're watching TV, we would burn to pray. That when we're at work, we would burn to pray, God. That when we're grocery shopping, we would burn to pray, Jesus. That wherever we are, we would be a mobile house of prayer, God. A mobile temple moving through, God. We would burn to pray, God. That when we're, God, even when we're eating dinner, we would wish that we were rather praying, God. That it would just deep burning inside of us to want to pray, God, to want to intercede, Father, for the needs of our city, God. And we just thank you, Lord, that you hear us when we pray, God. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I have lots of notes here. Hopefully I'll get through them all. Today, if you had to title this, I'm calling it Prayer and Intercession, a Practical Overview. So this is by no means a full dissertation on the subject, a full, you know, expounding upon everything. There are so many facets of prayer. In fact, if you want to know more about it, Mike Bickle has a 20-part series that he did, split into two 10-part series called Growing in Prayer. He has a book by the same name. It's a lot. There's Simple Devotion by the guys at the Ramp that do a lot on prayer. There's a book called Intercession by James Gall. There's a lot of resources out there to learn about prayer, and this is just going to be a tiny little thing just to whet your appetite, just to go over what prayer is, what intercession is, and how you apply it and why you need it, basically. So first of all, I just want to cover some of the basics, just cover some misconceptions and some other things. Number one, prayer is not an incantation, it is an invitation. And this revelation came to me a couple years ago, about 2 years ago when I don't know, but for some reason in my brain, I was thinking like things weren't happening because I wasn't saying the right words, or I wasn't saying them in the right order, or I wasn't using the right prayer, or I wasn't, you know, something about what I was saying wasn't right. And then God's like, you know, that kind of sounds like witchcraft. Like, you know, you've got to have the leg of a duck, and you've got to have the eye of a newt, and you've got to have all these things specifically. And if you don't have all these things specifically, it doesn't work. He's like, that's not how prayer works. He's like, you're trying to do an incantation, not an invitation to me, to inviting me into your circumstances. That's what prayer is. Prayer is basically humbling ourselves and saying, I can't do this on my own. I need a higher power to come in on my circumstances and help me. Like, I can't get myself out of this mess. Jesus, I need you to come in. Or I can't get somebody saved. Jesus, I need you to touch their life. It's an invitation, not an incantation. Another thing is you mature in prayer. Like, when you start off in prayer, everything is really, really basic and really, really just where you're at. A lot of times we, especially if you've been in the church for a while, like you kind of get about some things like, you know, I know around here sometimes we say, you know, you don't want to pray, Holy Spirit, come, because the Holy Spirit's in you. You don't have to ask Him to come. He's already here. So, like, if you're immature in prayer, you want, like, you don't feel like He's close enough. You want to be like, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, come. But as you mature, you start understanding more of the Word of God. You start understanding more about the nature of God. Your prayers mature, but don't let that stop you, because it's really more about what your heart is trying to say than the words that you're actually saying. God understands what you mean when you say, Holy Spirit, come. Even though when you get a little more mature in prayer, you're like, well, I don't know if that's exactly what I want to say. And then God gives you a little more revelation on it, and you start understanding, no, thank you, Holy Spirit, for you are already here. It's not about feeling you near me. It's about you are here, and whether I feel it or not, I believe that you're here, and you're going to move because you're here. So as you pray, as you mature in prayer, your prayers get a little deeper. You start getting a little more revelation on the nature of God. But don't let the fact that you're a novice at prayer stop you from praying. Don't let, like, oh, I sound stupid. I ain't saying the right stuff. You're going to start off immature, just like anything. Just like when you basically start talking. My children, you know, they didn't start off saying fully formed sentences. They don't start off with the greatest thoughts. They still have hundreds of thousands of questions every day. So don't let that stop you from growing in prayer. Another thing, as a rule, you cannot really measure prayer or intercession, particularly for revival or changing a nation or changing a city or changing a country, by days or weeks or months. We really measure prayer by decades. A lot of prayers that are answered instantaneously, that does happen a lot. But when you're talking about a massive change, a massive, like, even global, nationwide, citywide, you don't throw prayers out there for a week and then be like, well, I guess that didn't work. You know, it's really, you're really pressing into prayer. You're pressing in. You're getting more revelation. God is showing you more stuff. There's more work that needs to be done. And we'll get into that a little bit more. But a lot of people can get discouraged when they pray for their city for a week and then nothing happens. Or they pray for their nation for a week or nothing happens. Or they pray about a certain issue for a week and nothing happens, or nothing seems to be happening. You've got to understand that a lot of times there is, like, instantaneous, like, things will happen just like that. God moves in, especially in our personal lives. But, like, a while back, I went through like a year of praying to get out of a certain situation because God was moving me through something. And so it took a while to see that prayer answered. Even though there were answers along the way, it took like a year to finally get the full answer out of that thing. You know, it said whenever God is about to do something in earth, He sets His people to pray. That's important. You've got to understand how important prayer is. A lot of times we push it off to like just Sunday or just Wednesday or just meetings or just whatever. But prayer is extremely important. And the Bible actually talks about how we partner with God in prayer. That's how Jesus moves on the earth, is through prayer. It's partnering with God. When Jesus wanted to set an example of what the church would be like and what His relationship with the church would be like, what did He say? The church is my... There's a couple answers, but I'm looking for one specifically. Church is my bride. Why? Because what is a husband and wife relationship? It is a partnership. He didn't say, you will be my underlings and I will be your boss. He didn't say something along those natures. He said it's a bride, a husband and wife relationship on that level, because it's a partnership. You partner with Jesus in seeing things done on earth. It's not like just a, it's an overlord type thing. He actually wants to partner with us. In fact, when Jesus first got things, when God first got things started on the earth, he partnered with Adam. He partnered with Adam. He said, this is your earth. You're going to do it. You're going to name the animals. You're going to do all this stuff because it's yours. I'm partnering with you to see things done on the earth. Now, God, of course, can do things on the earth. He doesn't necessarily, you know, without prayer, things sometimes happen. He just does things. But a lot of times when you're looking at, you want to see things changed. You want to see evil laws overturned. You want to see things happen in your family, in your city. He's partnering with you. He's waiting on you to pray and ask for things to change. And we'll get into that a little bit later. Oh, but particularly on that, though, a special note on healing, though, we don't pray for healing. We command healing, so we should expect healing to be instantaneous. That shouldn't necessarily be a process. That shouldn't be a years or decades thing. Because we don't pray for healing. Jesus didn't say pray that they would be healed. He said command it. He said you heal the sick, not pray that they would be healed necessarily. So just a side note on that. All right, so what is prayer? A simple definition of prayer is talking with God. It can take on many forms, but prayer is essentially a two-way conversation with God. You're not talking at God, you are talking with God, which means when you say something, you should listen for a response. You should expect a response. Some way, some form, especially if you ask a question. A lot of times we just throw questions at God without ever expecting to hear anything back. And so we don't actually hear anything back because we don't take the time to listen. But prayer is a two-way conversation between you and God. So we don't want to talk at God, we want to talk with God. Prayer is about encountering God and growing in relationship with Him. In prayer, we position ourselves to receive fresh insight into His heart as new desires are formed in our hearts, and prayer positions us to be energized by love, to love God and love people. So prayer also gets us in relationship with God. It gets us spending time with Him. He reveals more of His heart. He gives us more of His heart, kind of. Like, it's like when you're around somebody a whole lot and you start to become like them. Like, I believe that, you know, when you accept Christ, you have full Christ in you. But the main fact is the more time you actually spend with Him, the more time you become like Him. And prayer is the way that we become like Christ. So you want to, prayer is about spending time with God. And the truth is, and this is a big one, is you can sit in a prayer room or a church pew and die spiritually. If you do not talk with Jesus when you're praying, you can die spiritually. Example, you can sit in a restaurant, the best restaurant in the world, be a connoisseur of the food, study all the menus, but never eat the food and die of starvation. So we can attend prayer meetings, we can have quiet times, we can have prayer walks, we can do all this stuff, but if you're not actually praying during these times, if you're just like, counting down the minutes, waiting for it to end, being like, okay, put in my time for today in prayer. Like, you're going to die spiritually or be dying spiritually in that way. Because you can sit in a restaurant and you can look at the food and you can read the menu. But if you don't actually partake of it, if you don't actually experience this in anything from it. So we have to be careful that we're not just like counting down hours of prayer. Or, you know, I had my hour this morning. I sat there. Very quietly, for an hour, just thinking about whatever. You know, you want to be communicating with God. We do not pray just to pray. We pray to commune with God, but we also pray that things will change and God's blessing will be released in us and through us. Effective prayer accomplishes much and leads to real results that release blessing. So we're not praying just to commune with God. Necessarily, another aspect of it is we, like I said, we want to see change both in us, in our families, in our homes, in our cities, in our schools, in our governments, in the world. There's a story of, oh gosh, what was that guy's name? He traveled with, I'm blanking on his name right now, but he traveled, Father Nash, that's his name, traveled with Charles Finney. Charles Finney was a revivalist. This guy was dedicated to prayer. He was like 40 years old, got kicked out of his church, and so what he did is he dedicated his life to prayer and praying for revival. And he would go into a city before Finney would arrive, and he would pray for like 2 weeks. There are stories about he would go to people's houses that had like a room or something that he could use. And these people, one time somebody called up Finney and was like, hey, look, your guy laying on the floor groaning like he's dying. Is that okay? And he's like, oh, yeah, he's fine. He's just travailing in the spirit. He's moving things in the heavenlies in this region before I come in. This guy gave his life to prayer. In fact, he died praying. That's how much he was given to prayer. He eventually moved beyond just praying for regional. He would lay out a map on the floor of the world, and he would pray for different regions of the world. And they eventually found him dead on his knees in front of that map. Like, he prayed himself to death, basically. Or maybe God was just ready for him. But that's the thing. Like, he wasn't just praying just to commune with God. He wanted to see not only regional change, he wanted to see worldwide change. Like, he was praying for like Africa, he's praying for Europe. He was like looking at the map, praying for different countries by the time that he passed, you know. The essence of prayer is that we speak in agreement with God's heart. One important aspect of prayer is telling God what he tells us to tell him. The word shows us what he promises or desires to release to his people, and we simply pray these things back to him. This agreement causes us to grow in our partnership and relationship with God. Basically, if you want to know if you're praying correctly, pray the Bible. Like, a lot of times we do pray about things that are like really specific to us, like, God, I want this job, or God, would you move in this way, or God, would you do this? But there are a lot of prayers, a lot of promises just in the Bible that you can pray, and you are directly praying the will of God. There's no question about it. You're praying God's will because you're praying something he told you to pray, basically. There are tons of prayers in here. I talked about one the other week where it's, I believe it's Acts 4:29, I think, where it says, look on their threats and grant that your servants, that with all boldness we may speak your word, and that you would stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders through the name of your servant Jesus. Like, that is a prayer that the apostles prayed that you can take and pray, and it applies to your life because it is a direct prayer from the Word of God. And in fact, the more that you read of the Bible, the better you get at prayer. The better you get at praying because you know direct things about God. You don't have to guess. You know direct promises that he has for you. Like, you know things about God, like, okay, you are the only one that was found worthy to open up the scroll. The Bible says that you are the king of heaven. You're the king of earth. The Bible says that you will put your enemies as your footstool under your feet, that I am seated with you in heavenly places. Like, you start applying that to your prayer. You say, Jesus, I thank you that I am seated with you in heavenly places, that the enemy is under my feet. That, see, you start applying the Bible to your prayers. You take a lot of guesswork out of what you need to pray. You could just start with the Lord's Prayer and just break it down line by line, and you would grow in prayer. You know, our Father in heaven, our Father God, I thank you that you are my Father, that you are a good Father, that you provide for my every need, that you protect me, that I am in your lineage, that I have your name, that you are a good Father, I thank you. You just break it down like that. You go down line by line, and you have like an hour's worth of prayer like right there just going through the Lord's Prayer. Just going through the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. Another thing is you actually have to pray your needs. A lot of times we think about our request, we'll tell friends and family, but we don't actually pray about it. We say, I need money, I need the power, I need the transformation, I need breakthrough, I need healing, I need all this stuff, but you don't actually like take it to God, or you don't actually pray, you just worry to God. You know, there's a difference between like just venting your worries to God and then actually praying about your circumstances. And a lot of times we do get in that thing where like we don't actually pray, we just think about it a whole lot and we feel like we're praying. Like, man, I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. If I don't pay it by Friday, they're going to cut this off and I don't know what I'm going to do. And you're not actually praying to God, you're just kind of meditating on your circumstances. And we kind of have to be careful about that. Your prayers are effective even when they're short, weak, and poorly worded. They're effective because the authority we have in Jesus based on his finished work on the cross. That goes back to what I said at the beginning. Like, even when they're short, weak, poorly worded prayers, because of the authority in Christ, they are still effective. You may get better at praying. You may have more to say. You may know more of the Word and be able to incorporate it more. But the main fact is your prayers are effective because of Jesus. It's not necessarily because of you. It's because of Jesus and His finished work on the cross. Now, of course, the Bible does say that when things don't happen, sometimes it's because you pray amiss. You pray out of the will of God. And we kind of have to be careful about that. But if you pray the Bible, you're never going to be praying out of the will of God because it's His word spoken back to Him. We may pray, you may be praying, God, please give me this job. You know, I really need this job. Da, da. And maybe He doesn't want you to work there. Maybe there's a better job just a couple days away. Maybe there's something else. And that's one of those things where maybe that prayer doesn't come to pass, but that's not necessarily a promise of God that you'll get this job or that you'll be a fireman or that you'll be this or that. That's not necessarily a promise of God. That's just something you want and you're hoping you're hoping Jesus is agreeing with you. But it's not that it's bad. You know, I'd kind of go into it with be like, Jesus, would you please reveal your will and whether you want me to have this job or not before I waste an hour praying for it? You know, maybe you want to start off with that prayer and go from there. Our prayers, all of them are heard, even if we don't feel anything when we offer them. Do not measure your prayers by how you feel when you pray them, but by the extent of which they are in agreement with God's will and word. Your prayers are heard whether you feel God in the moment or not. Whether they're being answered or not. I remember, like I said, a couple years ago, we were going through the circumstances. I remember standing up near the altar and just, I'm like weeping before God because I've been praying about this. I've been praying about the situation. I've been praying about the situation. And I just feel like it's bleh. I just feel like it's going about that far and just kind of dropping to the floor. It's just going in the air, not even touching anything. And I'm like, God, what is going on? And He said, I hear you. And I was like, I just got real honest with Him. I said, if you hear me, why are we still in this circumstance? He didn't answer that one, but just the knowledge I hear you can totally change the way you pray when you don't feel like you're just throwing prayers at heaven and maybe like there's a giant sticky net up there and maybe like some of them you're getting up there and they're actually sticking. Like God hears all your prayers. Not only that, God hears all the prayers through the ages. God hears all the prayers through the ages. We are not the first people in Lynette, in this region, to be praying for revival. And it's not necessarily about our prayers in this moment. There's a culmination of every prayer for revival that's been prayed since it started all the way up to this moment that's backing up into ours. I remember I was praying for revival in this area like 7, 8 years ago, sitting on my front porch praying for revival in this area. Those prayers are still active, and they're joining with the prayers I'm praying today. And sooner or later, there's going to be a culmination where we actually see the fulfillment of all these prayers coming to pass. So don't think just because it's been years or it's been weeks or it's been days that all those prayers are just, they're just gone. No, time doesn't move the same for God as it moves for us. There aren't these huge gaps in time for Him. Your prayers are heard throughout the ages. This is the one I was talking about. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. 1 John 5:14. All right. So first, God initiates what He wants by declaring it in His word and stirring our hearts to believe it. So the first thing that generally happens is God will stir your heart for something. Whether it be like we're praying for revival in this area, whether it be something personally in your life, you want to see somebody saved, you want to see somebody come to the Lord, whether it be whatever, God generally starts you off on a path and then He gets you in His word to start declaring His word over it. Secondly, we respond in obedience and pray with faith, speaking God's word back to Him. Third, God answers our prayer by releasing what we pray for in the natural realm. That's a big thing as well. Like, we so look at things the way they are, not as the way they will be. And a lot of times when we pray things the way they are, it can get discouraging. It can get really discouraging. But the main fact is like Jesus is at the beginning and the end. Jesus is over here where your prayers have already been answered. He's looking back. He also is here with you. He's there at the beginning when you started. So we can't look at, like, one of the things I pray is that God would bring his peace to this city. God would end the violence. God would do that kind of stuff. And I can't necessarily look at the news to determine whether God's answering those prayers or not. I have to step out and believe in faith. He is hearing me. And soon we're going to see a shift in the violence of the city to being more peaceful. We're going to see a decrease in the violence. We're going to see a decrease in gang activity. We're going to see a decrease in robberies and assaults and things like that. Because God hears my prayer and I have faith that he hears my prayer and he wants to bring peace to the city. So I can't necessarily look at the way things are around me to determine whether God heard me or not. I believe that he hears me, and in the spiritual, he is releasing that peace. I'm not going to, and then eventually we'll see it in the natural, in what we can see with our own eyes. George Mueller, who was another person who was an intercessor, said it's not enough to begin to pray, but we must patiently, believingly continue in prayer until we obtain an answer. So like I said before, it's not enough for me just to pray this now, and then because I don't see an answer, I just give up. You know, oh, well, I don't see it. I guess it's just not God's will. It's just not going to happen. I know it's God's will to bring peace to this city, to decrease the violence, and I can't let my prayer be deterred just because I don't see it. It's called pressing through in prayer until you see an answer, or until God gives you the answer. There's an intercessor by the name of Reese Howells. This guy was very prominent just before World War II. And he would literally, he would pray until God told him, that's enough, you have it. Like he prayed for somebody with tuberculosis, which was a killer back in the day. He prayed and 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 he prayed. Till he felt like he had victory in the spiritual, and then he stopped praying because he stood on that victory. So it's not enough just to pray at once. You pray until you feel like you have the victory, and then you stand on that victory no matter what you see. And that's what he would do in any case, no matter what it was. He would pray until he felt like he had broken through, he had the victory, God assured him he had the victory, and then he would stop praying because every prayer after that was in doubt. Every prayer after he thought he already had the victory would have been doubt. So he stood on it and he said, you're going to be healed, God told me. I prayed through it. It's going to happen. I believe Lou Engle said this, a casual approach to prayer produces casualties. Especially today. Especially in the age we live in. A casual approach to prayer, a casual approach to your relationship with Jesus will produce casualties not only in your life, but in the lives around you that you affect. We live in a world where everybody is constantly under assault now. It didn't used to be this way, but literally everywhere, music, television, in life, constantly under assault by different things. Specifically on a spiritual level, it just seems like there's more violence today just in general than we've seen in like years, just in homes everywhere. And the problem is a casual approach to prayer, like maybe God wants you to pray for something, but because you don't step in there, it produces nothing happens in somebody else's life. So we've got to be careful that we're partnering with God in what he wants to do, giving our lives to prayer. We want to have earnest prayer. James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. This was a prayer that God told him to pray. God told him, pray that it won't rain. God literally told him, pray that it won't rain. But it says he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. He prayed until his agreement with God became a reality in the natural for him. It wasn't enough that God told him to pray it. That he was just like, oh, okay, God, that it wouldn't rain. And that was it. No, no, it says he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. Even though his prayer was directly in line with the direct word of God in his life, he still had to pray earnestly to see it come to pass. And that wasn't even just about him. That affected an entire nation. That prayer affected the entire nation. He cut off the water supply for an entire nation under the direct word of God. This wasn't like he was praying about, God, give me a new camel. You know, this was like a direct thing from God to affect an entire nation that was under the judgment of God. Earnest prayer comes from a heart that is engaged with God. To be earnest implies that we are not praying by rote or we're just going through the motions. It is the opposite of speaking our prayers mindlessly into the air. We are to focus our minds toward the Lord when we pray. Another thing is earnest prayer doesn't have to be loud. We shouldn't conclude that our prayers are ineffective because we lacked earnestness simply because we do not have a loud, aggressive public prayer style. Depending on the time, I sometimes have a loud, aggressive public prayer style. But that doesn't mean that that prayer is any more effective than ones that I do in my car that are very quiet and just for me, or ones that I do in here that are very quiet. Or I come in here and pray like 2 hours a week, and normally I don't feel anything while I'm praying. I'm just believing God hears me. I'm just believing that he hears what I'm saying as I'm praying for this community, as I'm praying for the people of this church, as I'm praying for whatever God would have me to pray for. So earnest prayer is not necessarily about what you feel. It's not about how you sound. It's not about necessarily what you're doing. It's about your heart's connection with God while you're doing it. You're not just throwing prayers mindlessly in the air. And we see this model of intercession throughout the Bible. So we see it in the lives of Abraham. Abraham was a friend of God's. God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham interceded for the city. He was talking with God back and forth. He said, I believe it was, okay, if you can find 50 people, will you not destroy the city? Okay, I won't destroy it for 50. He said, well, what about 5 less than 50? For 45 people, will you not destroy the city? He interceded for the city with God, trying to work it down to where he wouldn't destroy the city. Abraham was trying to protect the people. We see another story where a plague has broken out in the camp of Israel during the days of Moses. And Moses gets the Levites, the priest. He tells them, get your incense. Get your censers full of incense and go and stand in front of the people where the plague will stop. They literally had a wall of intercession in between the people and between the plague that had come. And we see this in our lives as well. That Jesus has said, we are kings and priests to his God and Father. We are priests in this city, where we stand in the gap for this city. Where we stand in the gap to ask God things on behalf of this city. We don't only engage in intercession in an intercessory prayer meeting. We engage in intercession and release the power of God when we're driving in our car, taking a walk, when you're having family time, when you're with your friends. Anytime we speak the word of God and the will of God, we speak it in faith, it releases the power of God, whether we can measure that power or not. Intercession is a lifestyle, not a momentary event. We don't just have intercessory meetings. We live a lifestyle of intercession. Intercession is not just another word for prayer necessarily. Because prayer can just be talking to God. Prayer can just be talking to God about your life, about things in your life. Intercession actually comes from standing in the gap. The book of Ezekiel, when we look at Ezekiel 30, it says, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Like, this city, we can see all around. This city has been in the midst of destruction for a while. The mill over there is being destroyed. Business around here falling apart. Houses are falling apart. We've got a house over here that was falling apart. I have a house over here that fell apart that we tore down. Like, the city is literally being destroyed. And God is looking for people who will stand in the gap. And thankfully, this last year, we were standing in the gap for the city. And we've heard restoration is coming. There are plans for this to be restored out here, to see a natural restoration. We have shirts that say restoration is coming. Standing in the gap for our city, that we would not see it destroyed. Even Jesus accomplishes the will of God through intercession. Psalm 2, 7 through 8, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, being Jesus, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. It says Jesus asking God for the nations. The Bible even says that Jesus does intercession on our behalf. This is how he moved in the earth, is through intercession. Mostly, God does some things that are just totally on his own, but a lot of things that God does on the earth are released through intercession, through praying until something happens, through us standing in the gap. We see it even in the life of Daniel. We see it in the life of Daniel. Daniel had seen in the scriptures where Israel was going to go into captivity, and then they were going to come out of captivity. They were going to go back to their home. And Daniel was like, whoa, time's up. Like, this should be going on now. What's going on? And so Daniel started fasting and praying about this to see the people released from their captivity and sent back to their homeland. He was interceding on behalf of the people to see them released from their captivity and sent back to their homeland. Even though it had been prophesied that it would happen, he was in agreement with that prophecy. He was interceding on their behalf in agreement with the word of God to see that come to pass. And we look at Daniel 10, 12 through 13. Then he, the angel, said to me, which is Daniel, do not fear, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, a demonic force, withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael the archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone without the aid of the high-ranking angel there with the kings of Persia. In this scripture, we literally see what intercession does. We don't see it necessarily so much when we're praying and when we're here and when we're out there walking, praying for the city. But literally right here, it says that as soon as Daniel set his heart to pray, angels were moving. Angels were moving in response to that prayer. But a demonic force blocked them from being able to accomplish their goal for a time. So even though as soon as we begin praying, angels start going into motion. But that doesn't necessarily stop Daniel's prayer. Daniel doesn't stop. It's his answer. 21 days later, 21 days of fasting, 21 days of prayer before he gets his answer. We've got to understand that that's what intercession looks like. When we're here, when we're out there praying for the city, we are literally moving angels in the heavenlies. We are moving angelic forces. We're moving, pushing out demonic forces in this city as we go out there and stand in the heat and walk around this place and pray. As we pray in our cars, as we pray in our homes, as we pray wherever we are, we've got to have that mindset of what Jesus sees, of what God sees when you pray, not just what you see when you feel tired. And you're kind of like, I don't feel anything. It doesn't matter what you feel. If you understand that your prayers are moving heavenly things, you're making war in the heavenlies through your prayers. I know it sounds weird. There are demonic strongholds set up in this. We can see it wherever we go. There is a spirit of poverty over the city. It's insane. It just seems to be like, it doesn't matter what happens, this place stays in a poverty state. And my 2 years ago, my life was an intercession to break the spirit of poverty off my life. And what happened is I went into severe poverty and was literally interceding on my, you know, on my behalf for get out of it. Like, it was insane. And then one day, somewhere near the end of this, God gave me a dream where I knew in the dream that this was the spirit of poverty, and I killed it. And that kind of broke it over my life. Sometime after this point, things started getting better. I got a job. Things started turning around in my life. And we haven't been in that place since. In fact, we came to a place recently where it looked like things were going to be a little bit short on the bills. And I was like, oh, God, I don't want to go through this again. I just went through this years ago. I don't want to. And God reminded me of that. He said, you have broke that spirit off of your life. What are you worried about? I said, you know, you're right. What am I worried about? 2 days later, my wife gets a call about a job. Everything pans out. I'm like, what am I worried about? I have broken this thing over my life through intercession. I'm not going to be worried about this anymore. I'm not going to let this thing hang over my life anymore, as it has done for generations past behind me. This was literally like a generational thing in my family's life. We have to shake ourselves free from the influences of lethargic, what will be pervasive attitude, and take our rightful place, seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places, looking down upon the affairs of men. There is a huge, huge lethargic attitude in the church today of, well, things are just going to get worse. The Bible says things are going to get bad. I don't even know why we're fighting it. I mean, they're just going, I'm just waiting on Jesus to take me because things are just going to get awful. I ain't going to worry about it. This is what the Bible says. Okay, the Bible also says there will be a great outpouring of the Spirit of God. The Bible also says the greater things than Jesus did, we can do. And we're going to see that manifest in the last days. It says, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. I mean, the Bible talks about great things that will happen near the end as well, but we get into all this bad stuff and everybody just wants to throw up their hands and be like, I'm done. Why in the world do we want to change ungodly laws? It's just going to get worse. Why in the world do we want to pray about the violence in this city? God said it's just going. God didn't say the violence in this city was going to get worse. It could get worse everywhere around here. But God hasn't told me that this city is going to hell in a handbasket. And until he does, I'm going to pray for this city that it would be saved from that. Because the Bible talks about it in the days of Moses. A lot of people don't know this. Everybody wants to think about, you know, the bowls of wrath and the seals and all this, which are kind of an echo of the days of Moses in Egypt. But did you know that in the days of Moses in Egypt, none of those plagues touched the Hebrews? There was darkness in Egypt. There was light with the Hebrews. There were plagues in Egypt. There was nothing with the Hebrews. Everybody, the firstborns died in Egypt. None of the firstborns died among the Hebrews. That is literally what could be here as well. It doesn't matter what's going on anywhere else in this region. This place doesn't have to be like that. We don't have to throw our hands up and, well, I guess the devil won. You know? It doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't matter. The Bible says that 10,000 may fall at my right hand, but it ain't coming near my house. When you take authority over the place where you live, you can say, this is my house. And 10,000 may fall at my right hand and 1,000 at my side, but it's not coming near my house. That is what intercession does. Intercession is the act of pleading by one who is in God's sight and has a right to do so in order to obtain mercy for one in need. Yeah, you know what? This place is deserving of the judgment of God. Our nation is deserving of the judgment of God. Most of the world is deserving of the judgment of God, but God is looking for people who will stand in the gap and plead mercy. Who will plead mercy, who will be at the mercy seat. Yes, this city is riddled with violence. There's all sorts of stuff going on that we don't even know about. But we can stand in the gap and we can say, God, have mercy on this city. And by your mercy, let salvation come. Let there be a light in this city Let's see the city saved. There are talks of revivals where all the bars shut down in the city because almost everybody got saved and they couldn't do enough business. I mean, we could see gang violence end through massive revival. We could see the drug trade end in the city through massive revival. We could see these things end through revival, through a changing of the heart of mass repentance when we stand in the gap and we plead for mercy over our city. When we stand in the gap and it's not just about us anymore, and it's not about my life, and it's not about what I'm doing, and it's not about what I'm trying to do, but we get to the bigger scale of what God's trying to do somewhere. When God, the Ezekiel, God is looking for someone to make a wall. God is looking for someone to stand in the gap in these places and plead with Him for them. We see it all throughout the Bible. We see it in Jeremiah. We see it in Daniel. We see it in Ezekiel. We see it in Abraham. We see it in Moses. God was going to destroy all of Israel and restart over with Moses. Moses is up there talking with God. All the people are down there like they're sacrificing to this calf or whatever. And God's like, you know what? Moses, I'm going to destroy them and I'm going to start over with you. And he's like, no. Don't do that. I'm standing in the gap for these people. Please do not kill them. They really don't know what they're doing. I'm going to go down. I'm going to talk to them. We're going to settle this thing. About 3,000 or 4,000 of them died. I think it's 3,000. But, you know, out of a million or so people, that's, you know, kind of small numbers when you're dealing with a million. But Moses still stood in the gap. God is looking for people who will stand in the gap. Wherever you are. Even Jesus, that's basically what Jesus did, is He stood in the gap. Jesus stood in the gap for us. The wrath of God was poured out on Him that should have been poured out on us. He stood in the gap for us, making intercession for us. That's what He does. And God is deeply concerned, or He's deeply in love with this city. He wants us to stand in the gap. He wants us to intercede. He wants us to see these principalities, as Paul calls them. He wants to see them taken out of the city. I mean, I believe there's several things in the city that need to be dealt with. Violence is one of them. We need God's peace to come in. We need His love to come into the city and dissipate the violence. We need the fruits of the Spirit. You know, we need love, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness to come in and dissipate that. We need to see poverty replaced with kingdom finances, kingdom mentality about what you do with your money. Because there's a huge, huge mentality in these places where it doesn't necessarily matter if you have money or not, if you look like you have money. You know, that's a huge deal. I mean, that's a mindset that needs to be dealt with, where God is saying, no. You got to get the kingdom in your finances. You got to understand it's better to give than to receive. You got to understand that pouring money into the kingdom is not wasted money. You got to understand it's not about what you look like. It's not about what you're wearing. It's about who you are, your identity in Christ, and then moving out from there. That's a thing that has to be dealt with in the city, and God's looking to deal with it, and He's looking to partner with us to see it happen. God is waiting on us to partner with Him to see these things displaced, to see these demonic things fall off of this city, to see this to become a place of His glory. The Bible says that the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the seas. And there are places in the sea that no one can get to, not even in a submarine, that there's really nothing that can go down that deep. There can be places on the earth where the glory of God is just deep and heavy. And there can be places where it's just very, very shallow and where it's like toe deep. We want to be one of the deep, heavy places of the glory of God. We want to think about the abyss and the ocean when we think about the knowledge of the glory of God covering this part of the earth. We want to stand in the gap for this place to see that happen. And like I said, this is just a basic overview of what prayer and intercession is like. There's so much more we could get into. And like I said, there's books, there's studies, there's teachings, there's all this stuff that you can get to find out more about it. There are people who literally gave their lives in intercession, like Father Nash, like Reese Howells, like Ezekiel and like Daniel. These guys who just gave themselves to prayer, gave themselves to interceding, like taking on the burdens of the city. On the burden, like not just looking around and being like, man, oh, it's bad out here. Man, I heard about somebody abusing their wife the other day. That's just, oh, God. But like getting in God's face and feeling the pain of people who have been abused, feeling their pain and crying out to God on their behalf. Like, yeah, this whole, we'll go here. This whole transgender bathroom thing is a really big issue right now. And there are moral ramifications. There are places where God is. But we don't just need to be angry. We need to intercede for these people as well. We need to get before God and we need to say, God, what are they feeling? They've been abused. They've been mocked. They've been made fun of. They're hurt. They're cut. Oh, God, they've been deep. They're confused. They've been tortured in their mind. They don't understand, God. What's going on? Help me to feel what they're feeling, that I can cry out on their behalf and I can say, God, help them. God, save them, because I can feel this pain. God, help them in their pain, God. Help them with their confusion. This is where we need to be, even in this city. Like these kids that we're dealing with, yes, you know, this past week. God, what's going on in their home? And I'll admit, I had to apologize to some of them because I went off on one or two of them and I just wasn't very godly. It wasn't who I should have been. So don't think I'm perfect. I'm not. And it's not very easy to apologize to a group of teenagers, but we made it happen. But, you know, just being there, God, what is going on in their home, God? God, are they terrified? Are they scared? God, would you go in? Would you be their comforter? Would you give them peace? Would you show them love? Taking on their burdens. Taking on the burdens of the city and standing in that place. The Bible talks about, I'm wrapping up. The Bible talks about Ezekiel, I think it was, and God told Ezekiel to basically become Jerusalem. He told him, you know, you're going to lay on your side this many days, and you're going to lay siege against this model of Jerusalem you've built. You're going to cut your hair, and you're going to throw this part to the wind, and you're going to burn this part, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do that, because this is what I'm going to do to Jerusalem, and I'm showing you first. You're here interceding on their behalf. You are Jerusalem at this point. If we could just get before God in our prayer time, and we could say, God, show me Lynette. Show me Valley. Show me West Point. What is going on? Help me to feel what's going on, that I could intercede on their behalf, that I could feel the pain that's going on, that I could understand them better, that I could pray for them better, that I could have your heart for them more. And that's what intercession really is getting before God, standing in that gap and saying, God, help me to understand that I can pray for them better, that I can feel their pain, that I can understand them, to be able to love them, to be able to pray for them better. So I pray that all of us get into this lifestyle of intercession where we shift our focus off of us a whole bunch and we get it on the people around us, we get it on the city, where we can see true transformation come, where we are willing to give our lives in prayer for something that Jesus cares a whole lot. Jesus gave his life for this city. I don't expect he would, expect anything less from us than to give our lives for this city as well, to give our lives for this region, to give our lives for our home, to give our lives for our schools, to give our lives for our jobs, to give our lives for our families, to be interceding on their behalf. Because if no, like, they're not praying to Jesus, they're not reaching out to him, they're not interceding for their own lives, so we're going to stand in the gap and we're going to do it for them. So Jesus, I just pray that you would just burden us with intercession, God. That you would just let it burn within us, God, that when we see people, God, we could understand them better, God. That when we see the people who are sick and who are hurting, God, we could understand them so that we could pray for them, God. That when we see people who seem hard, God, you would help us to understand why they're that way. That we could pray for them better, that we could love them better, Jesus. That you would show us the strongholds in this city, God, that need to come down where your love can just overflow, where the glory of God can just be deep and heavy in this place, God. Jesus, make us mobile houses of prayer wherever we go, God, that we would just burn to pray, God. More than we burn to eat, we would burn to pray. More than we burn for entertainment, God, we would burn to pray. God, more than we burn for sports, we would burn to pray, God. More than we burn to read, we would burn to pray, God. Just wherever we are, you would take our minds to a place of prayer, God, where we would long to be with you, where we would long to pray, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, God. God, I pray that you would just begin moving this word through this week, God. That as we move through this city, you would just identify things that need intercession, God. People that need us to cry out on their behalf as a priest before you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We just cry out for the city, God.